Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 15 still, and we will look at verses 20 through 32 this morning. Before we hear God's Word, let's pray together. Father, we are desperate in our need and so unwilling to recognize our desperation. And so we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who long ago inspired this book, to work upon the pages and take the frail words of a preacher and make them point us all to the bread of life, Christ our Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 15, beginning at verse 20. This is God's word. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Nicholas Wolsterstorff was a professor of philosophy of religion for many years at Yale University. He was, along with Alvin Plantinga, pretty much responsible for the renaissance of Christian philosophers being taken seriously at an academic level. And Wolsterstorff and Plantinga were both believers. Plantinga, as a matter of fact, is a Reformed Christian. But Wolsterstorff's brilliant mind and dealt in very technical philosophy. And then when his son was about 25, his son was climbing and fell to his death. And Wolsterstorff, this learned philosopher at Yale, wrote a book called Lament for a Son. Here's how it opens. If someone asks me, Who are you? Tell me about yourself. I say, not immediately, but shortly, I am one who has lost a son. That loss determines my identity, not all of my identity, but much of it. Close quote. I think if you were to talk to the father of the prodigal son, you were to meet him in the ancient marketplace near his village and say, "Who are you? What's your name?" He would say, "I am one who has lost a son." But as we read this morning, there's hope. There's hope for lost sons because there's a generous father waiting on their return. Just the context again here briefly. Jesus tells this parable as a kind of culmination of the other two parables, lost sheep, lost coin, now the lost son, as a kind of culmination of parables of rebuke to the Pharisees. And while they speak comfort to us, they ministered reproof to the Pharisees. And here's the central point for all of them. And it's a question that everybody here is asked. And it's asked all the time today. What is God really like? Can I know Him? We're living in a time of intense spirituality. People will listen to spiritual things. People will talk about Eastern spirituality and yoga classes and what this guru has done for them. But most people in the West today have given up hope that you can actually personally know God. Know what He's really like. That's what Jesus is up to as He tells us this story. He's saying to the Pharisees and to us, here's what God is really like. You can know Him and you can know what He's like. Here's what I want us to see in these verses briefly this morning. In verses 20 to 24, how God deals with the unchurched. How God deals with the unchurched. And then in verses 28 through 32, how God deals with the churched, as it were. How God deals with the churched. First of all, then, how God deals with the unchurched. Look there again at verses 20 to 24. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. You have to know the culture if you want to understand the impact of what's happening here. If you were to pick up an Arabic translation of the New Testament up until a few years ago, these translations that were distributed throughout the Arabic-speaking world, when it gets to this parable, it never translates the word that we have here in the original Greek, which we have translated as ran. It doesn't translate it that way. It translates it hurried. You know why it does that? Because in Middle Eastern cultures, wealthy, propertied, influential men never run under any circumstance. So when the original translators of this story wanted to make it accessible to an Arabic culture, they said, "No, you can't have that in there. You've got to translate it hurried." And even our English translation, ran, is a bit weak. The word is used in other places for sprinting. Sprinting towards his child. What do you think the scene looked like, my friends? If you looked at the graphic for this sermon series, it came from a French artist in the early 20th century, by the name of Eugene Bernan. And he sketched all the parables. And his sketch of the prodigal's father's face is haunting. It's on our church website. It's on the graphics for this sermon. And it just shows the father peering out into the desert distance, anxiously looking for his son. Can you picture the scene? Through the desert heat, waving in the distance, as the heat rises off from the desert floor, comes a figure. The father's heart begins to pound. Could it be? Could it finally be? And as the haggard figure stumbles closer, the father gathers up his robes and hurries from his watch point and begins to run wildly towards his son. And everybody else is shocked because they'd never seen anything like this. And then the son, going through his mind, had to be Deuteronomy 21:21. The portion of the Mosaic law that permitted wayward children to be stoned to death by their parents. And that is exactly what everybody else would have thought too. That is exactly what would have been expected. At best, they would look at this guy and go, he just insulted his father, ran his name through the mud, spent all his money, make him a servant, beat him to remind him of his place. Is that what he got? He got the opposite of what he expected. Let's walk through those details just really, really quickly. The father running. Then what does he do? He listens to his son and then interrupts him. He had it all worked out. Here's what I'm going to say. And his father looks at him. And just, the original, it conveys something like, began kissing and hugging and kept kissing and hugging his son. You do that when you've missed your child. Even if your kid's just gone to camp. Let alone come home from a place that you thought he was dead. You just want to hold them. That's how this father felt. And then he says to them, bring the best robe. Here's what's interesting. Scholars infer from the language here, and just from the whole tenor of the story, families like this had a robe that would have been worn once. It would have been worn at their firstborn son's or daughter's wedding. And the word here for best robe indicates that was this robe. Go get me the wedding robe that belongs for the older brother's wedding. And then he says, put it on him and put a ring on him. Don't think about this as just a ring. This is the ancient equivalent of a Visa Black card with no spending limit. The ring that a man like this would have had was his passport to purchase anything. He'd stamp a seal whenever he'd purchase something with his ring, basically saying, I'm good for it. Only a few men had rings like this. Stop and think about that. He already knows his son is not exactly reading Dave Ramsey on money management. Right? He already knows his son has spent all this wealth he's already given him. And he goes beyond that. He doesn't just say, okay, I'll give you a job and I'll feed you. He says, son, here's more. Then he puts shoes on him. That might have been the high point for his son. Do you know why? Because only sons wore shoes in this culture. Slaves went barefoot. And his father's saying to him, "You're not a servant, you're a son. You're my son." And then he gets the fattened calf. Again, very costly. Think about this animal. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been around a huge cow or steer ready to be fattened up for slaughter. It's a big animal. This was a huge animal. It would have fed hundreds of people. And why was it being kept? Why was it being reserved? Again, for the firstborn's wedding feast. And the father says, "Bring it. Let's have a party. My son was dead and now he's alive." How does God deal with the unchurched, with the people outside? It's the point of this part of the story, my friends. It's rebuking the Pharisees who looked at the people who weren't super religious and said, "You don't belong." It's so easy to do that, my friends. It's so easy to speak in Christianese, to look at people outside of these four walls who don't look like us, who don't think like us, and go, "What's the matter with them?" As if we are somehow smarter on our own steam. As if how we have any kind of righteousness that is at our own. As if we've done something to earn God's favor. Instead of the reality of the situation, which is this. The only reason you're sitting here this morning, my friend, it's actually twofold. Number one, because God gave you another night. Because he could take all of our lives today and he would have done us no wrong. Number two, reason that you and I are here this morning, because God opened our eyes to the gospel, if you're a Christian. That's it. He used means. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you heard the gospel, were converted. He uses means. But at the end of the day, the reason your eyes are opened, my dear Christian friend, and the only reason they're opened, is because God chose to open them. We just sang, "Lost, but now I'm found." You didn't find yourself. God found you. "Was blind, but now I see." You didn't heal your spiritual eyesight. He did. Therefore, when we look out at a lost world, we don't see us versus them. We see those who need our compassion, our love, our ministry, our coming alongside them. We see a world full of younger brothers who need to be introduced to a sprinting God. How does God deal with the churched? That's what the older brother represents. Look there again. Verse 26. He called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Another cultural precedent broken. See, both sons have insulted the father in different ways. Equally insulting in this culture would have been for the older brother to refuse to come to the father's feast. They would have said to him, stone him too. Not just the prodigal, stone the older brother. You can't dishonor your father like that. What's God do with his refusal to come in? What's the father do? He goes to him. Once again, verb tense here indicates keeps on pleading with him. Please, son, you don't understand. He's safe. Please, please come in to the feast. Please come celebrate with us. And then he reminds the son of something. And let me speak especially if you are a covenant child here today. If you've been raised in this church or another church, or you've been raised in a Christian home, the danger is that you get used to Christianity. It becomes normal for you. And that's what happened to this older brother. The older brother failed to see what he had right before him. And that's what the father reminds him of. It's all yours. All you had to do was ask, son. Everything I have is yours. And you see the problem here with both sons. They both thought their father was stingy. They both failed to recognize what he's really like. And notice too with the older son, what does he want? He acts like he's been the good son. All these years I've served you. Never asked for a goat. Never asked for anything. Why were you serving the father? That's the question we could ask him. And he reveals his heart, doesn't he? We'll talk more about this next week. What was his motivation for serving the father? The exact same motivation as the younger brother. I just want you for your property, Dad. I just want you for what you can give me. He's just as lost as the prodigal, even though he stayed home. The prodigal was lost abroad in Gentile lands. This guy's lost right at home in a Jewish culture. And the father, what does he say after that? It's fitting. Pause for a moment and take that in and imagine how that sounded to the brother. Fitting that now my inheritance is getting spent. My fattened calf is gone. My robe has been used unceremoniously. Fitting? And that's where God comes to us and says, here's what it's all about. And that's why Jesus tells this story, because here's what we can't miss. In the background here, the one telling the story is the son who will actually be condemned, is the son who will actually be killed to bring many sons to life. Jesus didn't use that language on accident, that the son was dead and is now alive, because he's foreshadowing what he's going to do. But the foreshadowing includes the fact that he as the son will die so that prodigals can come to life. Older brothers can come to life. He's telling this story because the heavenly father actually will lose his son. And therefore, what Jesus wants us to see is the contrast of two prodigals here. There's the prodigal son, and that word in our English vocabulary means wasteful, or it can mean extravagant. And what Jesus wants us to see here in the contrast of the younger brother coming home and the father is that the father's affection for his son goes beyond the son's rejection of his father. And the same will be true for anyone who comes to this Father. Do you need to come to Him today? Are you lost and won't admit it? Are you not a Christian? Or maybe you think you're a Christian, but you don't know for sure. That's no way to go through life. It's no way to leave here this morning. Do you know you're saved? And if you don't, you can come and know for sure today. And if you're not a Christian, as Darren so wonderfully prayed, there's no other God like this, my friends. You can read all of the great world religion texts, all of the great philosophers. You will never find a story like this anywhere about any other God. Gods don't run anywhere else to fallen sinners. So will you go to this generous God? And if you're a believer, do you need to have your spiritual lenses reground, as it were, to see more clearly the generosity that the Father has towards us as Christians? How did Jesus' half-brother put it? You have not because you ask not. Have we forgotten that God is anxious to help us with whatever burden you're carrying this morning? That He's anxious to relieve depression, anxiety, hurt? That He's anxious to take the things we carry away from us, our shame, our guilt? That He's anxious to use every one of us to portray to a lost world His love and His generosity? In a time of extreme division, isn't it wonderful to hear about a God who generously bridges the divide between us and Himself, which paves the way for us to be bridge-building, generous people? When I was studying this the first time, Philip Ryken, who was the longtime pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and now is the current president of Wheaton College, he came and told this marvelous story in his commentary to illustrate the love of the Father here, and I've never seen anything or read anything like it. He took it from a novel by Alexander McCall Smith. And Smith wrote a story called The Number One Ladies Detective Agency. And in this story, there's a teacher at a local school in Botswana, in Africa. And this teacher has a son who's kidnapped. He fears that his son is dead. And yet, the lady detective on the case turns up many days later at the teacher's house. Here's how the novelist Smith describes the scene. Quote, "The teacher looked out of the window of his house and saw a small white van draw up outside. He saw the woman get out and look at his door and the child. What about the child? Was she a parent who was bringing her child to him for some reason? He went outside and found her at the low wall of his yard. 'You are the teacher, sir?' she asked. 'I am the teacher, ma'am. Can I do anything for you?' She turned to the van and signaled to the child within. The door opened, and his son came out. And the teacher cried out and ran forward and stopped to look at the detective as if for confirmation. She nodded. And he ran forward again, almost stumbling, an unlaced shoe coming off, to seize his son and hold him while he shouted wildly, incoherently, for the village and the world to hear his joy. Close quote. If you wonder what God is like, think about a teacher stumbling through the dusty sands of Africa with a shoe flying off of his feet, screaming for joy when he sees you. Let's pray. Father, we hear that your word is a wish projection, that it is shot through with errors and made up by the religious sensibilities of various cultures over various points in our long and sad history. May this parable put to rest that kind of nonsense once and for all, as you secure in our minds the kind of love you have for us, the kind of love that is available for all who will come. Bring in the lost, build up your people, send us with this place, from this place, full of joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.